Good morning. For those of you who are observant, you notice that I sat on that side of the platform this morning instead of this side, as I usually do. And I decided to do that because when I came in this morning and I saw the robe, I got scared. We always appreciate coming to Beacon, but the circumstances that bring us here and brought us here last week have been difficult for us because we're knit with the Blaylock family in love. We all are. And so when they hurt, we hurt. And whenever we find ourselves in these sorts of situations, we feel helpless because we would love to do something, but as Andy said, you know, the best thing that we can do right now is to pray and trust the Lord. And if you notice, all the hymns that we have sung this morning have been centered around that theme. And it goes right along with what I want to share with you this morning. You know, God is just so good. I've always, over the years, looked for confirmation that my thoughts are God's thoughts on a Sunday morning. And He has never failed. Now, God has called me into the ministry of evangelism. And an evangelist is someone who comes in to a church and heralds. That's really the literal meaning of the word evangelism or evangelist. Someone who heralds. So the job of an evangelist is to stir and to break up fallow ground and to admonish and to challenge, which is completely different to the ministry of a pastor. A pastor feeds the flock, protects the flock. A pastor grows his flock. A pastor reminds his people of the eternal promises of God. And for practically every visit that we've made, I have ministered to you or tried to as an evangelist. But today I don't want to be evangelistic. This morning, I want to be more pastoral. I don't want to stir or challenge, but rather love you and encourage you, and as well as Brother Jim and Sister Louise. You know, last night and this morning when I was in prayer and preparation for being with you, I kind of closed my eyes, and I've been here so often now, I know who sits where. All church people are the same. I shall not be moved. And if somebody ever dares sit in your seat, then, boy, we're going to have to call in the police, you know. So I closed my eyes and, you know, I could see everybody. And you folks have been so loving to us and warm and genuine. We hear it in your voice and we see it in your eyes and we appreciate it. And the problem is that I have never really been able to meet all of you. You all know me, but I don't really know all of you. I know some. And I wish I could just, you know, walk up and down every aisle. Just let you know that we love you. Really do. You folks are just have a very special place in our heart, and we thank you. So I want to speak to you from my heart and to just encourage you this morning. And I've taken the text from Luke chapter 24, as we just read. And I've entitled the message, Facing the Fear Factor. Facing the Fear Factor. On March the 4th, 1933, the inauguration of the 32nd President of the United States, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, was held in the Capitol building in Washington, D.C. And what was unique about that inauguration is that it was the last one that was conducted on March the 4th. There was an amendment passed, and so ever since then, all inaugurations have been held on January the 20th. The nation at that time was in the grips of the Great Depression. And so with all that the people were enduring at that time, President Roosevelt stood before them and gave his 20-minute speech. And the words that he chose to start his address are not just etched in history, but they're also etched in our minds. For very few of you, it is etched in your memory. But for most of us, we weren't alive. But we've heard it so many times that once I start saying this portion of his speech, you'll all be able to finish it. He started his speech by saying, first of all, let me assert my firm belief that the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. This line has been quoted, it has been referred to, it has been applauded. But permit me this morning to say, with all due respect, I don't think it's accurate. It makes for a good speech, but when we really boil it down, fear is real. And fear can be crippling. And many things can cause fear in our lives, in addition to fear itself. And so this morning I want us to ask the Lord to put aside anything that would distract us for the next 30 minutes, anything that would cause our minds to wander and to stray, and let us see what God's word can teach us. Let's see how we can be encouraged by the word of God on this subject of fear. And I want to start by saying that I do not want to give the idea, I don't want to come across this morning as minimizing or dismissing or criticizing or making light of fear. I have seen it in others, I have seen it in my own family, and I've seen it in my own life. I've experienced it in my own life. And it is something that can be debilitating. It is something that can consume our mind and our thoughts. Now, there are two types of fear. There is instantaneous fear from impending danger. So someone breaks into our house. For example, we're sleeping at night and we're awakened by a noise, and we distinctly hear that somebody is in the house. That can put fear into your soul. If you've ever been flying, especially between Miami and Kingston, Jamaica, you run the risk of getting into what we call air pockets. And sometimes that airplane can drop 3,000 feet in a split second. That will cause you fear. Sorry, Mr. Roosevelt, but unless you've experienced that, that's fearful. An impending car crash. Someone pulling a gun and pointing it in your face. That's what we call instantaneous fear. And our bodies instinctively respond without us having any control over it. And in my line of work, we are taught that that is the fight or flight response. A reaction to a perceived harmful event which causes our survival instincts to kick in. And when you work in the line of work that I do, you've got to make sure that you know rely on your training to save your life. There are those who have gone through the military who have gone through this type of fear time and time again, and they come back home with what we know as, or what we call PTSD, where something can trigger the same reaction, the same response mentally and physically that they felt when they were on the battlefield. But then there's also a fear which can grip our lives for an extended period of time, not just for a short burst. This is the type of fear that can consume us. This can take away our ability to enjoy life because we are just captivated and we are arrested by this type of fear. And no one has the right to judge or criticize anybody going through it because this is a real episode, a real experience to the person who is suffering or enduring it. And there are people all around us who are crippled by fear, and we have no idea because so many of us internalize what we're going through. We don't want people to know what is happening in our private lives. And this is why the pharmaceutical companies are making billions of dollars by manufacturing and distributing these drugs that we are prone, we are manipulated to think will control these emotions. Truth be told, as I stand before you this morning, I feel very inadequate to really speak on this subject, but I want to share some thoughts that I hope will be a help and an encouragement, as well as provide some biblical perspective on this subject of fear. So in Luke chapter 24, we read that upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the sepulchre bringing spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, This is the Son of Man, or this, the Son of Man, rather, must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. And when we read this passage, on the surface, it seems as if this is the furthest thing that could relate to fear in the entire Bible. Why pick a passage like this for a message on this subject? Well, I want us to consider three conditions which appear during this time frame that I think will shed some light on the subject at hand this morning. First condition we find is that fear is due to unplanned circumstances. Fear is due to unplanned circumstances. Here it is that the Lord Jesus has been brutally murdered. His disciples walked with him for 3.5 years. Some lived with him daily. And the disciples helplessly went through the whole ordeal of his arrest, his mock trial, and his brutal crucifixion. And the only consolation that they ended up with was the opportunity to take his body and place it in a tomb. And so the women arrive at the tomb early that Sunday morning with spices to embalm his body. And when they get there, they discover that the body of the Lord Jesus is missing. This was the last thing that they expected when they got to that tomb that morning. We have to put ourselves in their position and understand that their hopes and dreams had been destroyed the Friday, the previous Friday, Good Friday. And now this added discovery just multiplies what they're feeling. And this is exactly how long-term fear begins. Unexpected circumstances. Everything seems to be going well, and then it's like somebody kicks you in the gut. You've been working at a job for years, and you're looking forward to a pension. And then you're drawn into the manager's office, and he says that you've been laid off because your job has been made redundant. And immediately, your mind just, it's like you can't function. Something happens to one of your children unexpectedly. You've been married for years and you find out that your husband has been unfaithful to you for more than 50% of the time. Talk about fear. We got a call the other day and this dear friend of ours said, listen, I'd love to just meet with you for a little bit, want to talk to you, and had no idea what the situation was. And my wife and I met with this lady, and man, she told us that her husband has been unfaithful to her for 8 years, and she just found out. I felt like somebody kicked me in the gut, because it didn't even cross my mind, much less this dear lady. Serious illness, unexpected illness, life-threatening illness. Something surfaces from your past that you thought was buried. That can make your knees weak. You know what I'm talking about? That debilitating fear, totally unplanned, completely unexpected. When those ladies got up that morning, they had no idea that they would be facing this dilemma in just a few minutes. And that is just how quickly life can change and cause a ripple effect that can bring about the potential for long-term fear. Unplanned circumstances. A second condition that we find here is that fear is due to unmet expectations. Unmet expectations. So the women are dealing with that. But the men, the disciples, were dealing with their own specific type of fear. You see, their fears were based on presumptions that they had created in their own mind. Remember now that they had spent a tremendous amount of time with the Lord Jesus. And based on what he was saying and what they saw, their focus was on Jesus establishing the kingdom and dethroning the Roman government, the Roman oppressors. They interpreted his miracles as power. Power which would eventually free Israel. And here we would have a new leader, the Lord Jesus. Then they would be promoted because they were his number one men. They're his number one trustees. They would be promoted to positions and power in this new government. And so when he was arrested and beaten and subsequently crucified, they scattered in fear and didn't even want to be identified with him. And then long-term fear kicked in because they saw the whole group just dismantle before their eyes. Not only that, but as some of them watched Jesus from afar off, he showed no signs of resistance. He didn't even attempt to defend himself. And so they began to ask the question, I wonder if all of this was just a hoax. They feared that they would be hunted down and killed just like he was. And their expectations disappeared. You know, we as Christians, we joke about the lottery because none of us buy lottery tickets. Amen? It's a little weak, but I'll forgive you. But people win the lottery and they immediately have enormous expectations. And they say, you know, all my problems are now going to be solved because I have all this money, I have this windfall. But I would love for you to do a little research and find out what happens to so many of these people when they're struck with the fact that money can never provide what they expected. It just does not. Many a young lady lives and dreams of her wedding day, only to find out that her expectations are dashed because marriage is not what she expected. Oh, the wedding day, the planning, the ceremony, the dress, the cake, the honeymoon, and then you're driving home after the honeymoon and you get into your first fight. So, oh man, I didn't sign up for this. And then the years begin to come in, you know. 1 year, 2 year, 3 years, 4 years. And sometimes those expectations are not met. Big difference between wedding day and marriage. So you see, folks, we, in different circumstances and in different ways, we say to ourselves, if only I could get this or that, then life would be perfect. And we get it, and it's just not what we dreamed about. So the question comes up when this happens, just like these disciples. Well, what do I do now? This is not what I expected. This is not how I saw it. This is not what I planned. What am I going to do now? Because I put all my eggs in this basket. How am I going to manage? How am I going to make it? And it is during these situations that poor decisions can be made. So we've got to be careful. You know, the older we get is the more experience we have that we can pass on. And sometimes we try to pass those experiences on with advice to younger people. And it's as if to say, as my mother would always tell me, it goes in this ear and comes out the other side. And they say, you know, I wish you would just listen to me. This been there, done that thing, that wasn't around 50 years ago, but it's true. Been there, done that. If you would just listen, you could learn so much because I have gone through it and I don't want you to experience the pain. So we've got to be very careful when we have run into a brick wall that says unexpected. Not just unexpected, but this is not what I signed up for. Never make decisions, especially life-changing decisions, when you're going through those difficulties. Peter did that. His expectations were dashed, and he went right back to doing what he normally did before. Fishing and cursing. I'm going back. So the woman demonstrated the condition of fear due to unexpected circumstances, and the men due to unmet expectations. But as I was putting this together, I sort of thought to myself and read some stuff, and I came to the realization that when we finally analyze fear, we find out that it centers on this, the unknown future. That's really where fear lives, the unknown. That is why so many people fear death, because it's unknown. But folks, let me tell you something about death. It's not unknown. It's right here. And it is just as real as I'm standing before you this morning. You know, I feel when some people get to heaven, the first thing they're going to hear is not, well done, thou good and faithful servant. The first thing they're going to hear is Jesus walking up to them and saying, I told you so. I told you so. And the first words out of our mouth is going to be, wow, thank God I got saved. I don't want to die yet, but I am looking forward to the day when I meet the Lord Jesus. And I have absolutely no fear of death. Absolutely none, especially now that they have, you know, these medications that can make me sleep. But I am afraid of the method of dying. Can I share that with you just for a minute? This is extra stuff. I don't have this in my notes. I don't want to be in pain, you know, because I'm a coward. But I don't fear death because I know that my Lord Jesus conquered it. And because he lives, I live also. I have already begun my eternal life. It's just that I'm still in this body that restricts me from enjoying the glories of heaven. And this body could not stand what's happening in heaven right now. It would explode. So I need a new body. I understand all of that, and it's all in here. But as human beings, the future can create fear for us. And that's what it really boils down to. These disciples, as they recognize that all their expectations were just going by the wayside, they began to say to themselves, well, where am I going to be in 1 year? Where am I going to be in 5 years? Where am I going to be in 10 years? And that is where we find ourselves very often. What am I going to do now? What does the future hold for me? When I was just a little boy, I asked my mother, what would life be? Remember that song? Would I be handsome? Would I be rich? Here's what she said to me. Que sera, sera. Whatever will be. The future's not ours to see. Que sera, sera. Young people, you know that song? Have you ever heard it before? You guys are missing out. TV and video games and the iPhone has robbed you. We have no idea, but the Bible says, we know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is our life? It is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. The Lord Jesus is both the God of the present and the God of the future. And he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So whatever the future holds, as long as I have the Lord Jesus in my life, in my heart, I will never be alone. So what is there to fear? Worry due to fear does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows. It empties today of its strengths. But let me get back to reality. Fear is real, whether it's tangible or conjured. And it can wrap us up in a ball where we want to lock ourselves inside and put the blanket over our heads. But as with everything else in life, the Word of God addresses fear. And 1 John 4:18 gives us the prescription for fear. John wrote these words, perfect love casteth out fear. Perfect love casteth out fear. That's a wonderful, comforting verse because only God can love perfectly. So that means that God casteth out fear because he's perfect love. But many people either do not understand his love or don't believe his love. And the lack of faith or the lack of belief due to a lack or drought of the source of that faith is the problem. The lack of faith, listen to me, or the lack of belief is due to a lack or a drought in the source of that faith or that belief. And the source is the Word of God. John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. If we hold on to truth, then our faith is strong because we believe it. It's the Word of God. It is the Word of God that perfects us. It's the Word of God that protects us. It's the Word of God that illuminates our minds to understand this love of God that John wrote about. Now, someone would accuse me of simplifying fear because I hold this perspective, but I don't think so. If we look back to our passage in Luke 24, which is why I picked this passage, you will find that when these women were in the grips of fear, in verse 6, it says that the angel said to them, he is not here, he is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again. So Jesus had given them his word and told them what was going to happen. And yet they were gripped by fear because they just didn't believe him or didn't understand. And that's where the problem comes in. The facts and promises in the word are our source of truth today. And truth is the foundation of faith, because it's so, we can believe it. John 8:32 says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Psalm 119, verse 24, thy testimonies, same truth, same word, same statutes, same law, same testimonies. All of those words are used in Psalm 119, as I said to you last week, if you remember. Psalm 119 has 176 verses. Only two of them do not refer to the word of God. But they use all different, he uses all different kinds of words that are associated with the word of God. And he says in verse 24, thy testimonies, or the word of God, also are my delight and my counselors. My counselors. Now, I don't want to discredit therapists and psychologists, absolutely not. Very vital, very important for certain situations. But oft times when we are redirected to the promises of God's word, when we are redirected to the instructions of God's word, and we apply those instructions and truths and promises to our lives, it can go a long way in healing our emotional and mental fear and stress. Young Timothy was so gripped by fear that he had stomach problems. And Paul said to him, when he counseled him, he said, listen, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Sometimes, you know, we have to be like that father in the book of Mark, in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. This poor man, he had a son who was besieged by an evil spirit. And he brought the boy to the Lord Jesus to be healed. And Jesus looked at him and said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And the man was honest. And he straightway said to Jesus, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. And that is what we have to do sometimes. Lord, I'm doing the best I can. I believe you. But there's a part of me that's human and weak, and I'm just struggling. I believe, but I beg you, help thou my unbelief. Perfect love casteth out fear, because we know that we can trust him. I wrote this down. Faith glorifies God, because it proves that we have more confidence in his eyesight than our own. You know, I need these things. I need these things. When I stand before people, I'm not just speaking to them, I'm speaking to me too. And that's why I'm so passionate about it, because I need this. I'm a human being just like everybody else. Ask my wife. The world says seeing is believing, but faith says believing is seeing. That's the difference. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead and everyone was rejoicing, he walked up behind Martha, who was doubting, and he kind of put his arm on her shoulder and he whispered in her ear, said not I unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? He had promised her. And she doubted. And when it was all over, he said what he's going to say to so many of us when we get to heaven. I told you so. It's right there. Biblical, right? You see, folks, faith begins where possibilities end. Because God is the God of the impossible. And that's why we can trust him. And always remember, we will never understand everything, but faith outranks understanding. And that's the type of God that I want. When Thomas allowed fear to cripple his faith, he wouldn't even believe the disciples when they told him, Jesus was with us last Sunday when you missed church. So he came back the following week, not because of what they said, but he said, listen, let me check this thing out for myself. And the following Sunday, the Lord returned, but he didn't berate Thomas. He didn't scold him. He didn't chastise him. He simply made himself real to him, causing Thomas to say, my Lord and my God. And in the quiet, still moments of early morning, Jesus will make himself real to you if you just sacrifice the time to say, Lord, I need to hear from thee. Fear is a fact of life. All of us are going to face unplanned circumstances. All of us will have unmet expectations. From time to time, we're all going to be thinking about the uncertainty of the future. But to obsess about these things to the point where they cripple us with fear is a lack of faith in God for God's people. And the Lord is not pleased. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh unto God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The angels in our text this morning reminded the women as they were gripped by fear, he is not here, for he is risen as he said he would. If God said it, whether we believe it or not, it is a fact. I want to get to the place where I stand on the promises of God's word. And I say, I believe this more than I believe who I am. I mean, my parents could have adopted me. Did you? No, too many people say I look like my dad, so. But I want to get to the place where what I cannot see is just as real as what I can see. That's faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So why do I feel that this passage is so pertinent? The empty tomb alone is enough to give us the confidence to overcome our fears. Think on these things this week. Think on these things, Father. We're like that dad in Mark chapter 9. We do believe, Lord. If we didn't believe, we wouldn't come here this morning. But we ask you to help our unbelief. Strengthen us in those areas where as human beings we falter, we doubt, we fear. I thank you that every aspect of human life is covered in your word, which means we can find answers to the questions that we often have. And the number one most often is why. Sometimes we'll never know why on this side of glory, but we know you do, because you never make a mistake. And Lord, I've learned. That when I don't understand, I trust the character of God. He never makes a mistake. And you love us with a love that is unconditional and way beyond what we could even comprehend. So comfort this morning, strengthen this morning. Administer your grace, which you promised to us is sufficient. And for the many hands which were raised this morning, and maybe some maybe might be looking on, who in their heart, or even in physical presence, raised hands as well. You see the hearts. Have your way and use this message for your honor and glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.